You know, as believers, we approach the new year with faith and hope and confidence. We do not anticipate our troubles to vanish. In some ways, we expect them to become worse. But the trials of our faith are accompanied by the unfailing promises of God. So it is our faith which is under constant attack by the accusations of Satan and the weakness of my flesh. So it seemed right to me here today as we take this first message of the year to emphasize, if I can put in quotes, those truths which build our life of faith. I mean, I need my faith increased, don't you? So this morning I want us to rehearse today some of those truths. They're not new, but as they are reviewed, the soul and spirit of those that have been born again will be revived. Sinners hearing of them will be awakened to the reality of their unbelief. So this morning, again, just focusing on how we encourage ourselves in the life of faith. And I think I'm going to approach this by probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, I think it's right for us to at least try to define this thing of faith that we speak of. But we'll read Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word, and thank you for the work of faith that you have given to us. Thank you for the scripture that tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of faith to believe you. Help us and encourage us this morning as we begin this new year. Increase our faith, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think just a couple of definitions, and I don't remember who it was that wrote this. I do now. R.A. Torrey wrote this as a definition. He said, "To believe God is to rely upon or have unhesitating assurance of the truth of God's testimony even though it is unsupported by any other evidence. And to rely upon and have unfaltering assurance of the fulfillment of His promises, even though everything seems against fulfillment. It's good. I'm going to read that one more time to you. To believe God is to rely upon or have unhesitating assurance of the truth of God's testimony, even though it is unsupported by any other evidence, and to rely upon and have unfaltering assurance of the fulfillment of His promises, even though everything seems against fulfillment. I have written down here in the bottom of my Bible a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. And I wrote it down because it encouraged me long ago. And ever so often when I happen to turn my Bible to this page, it jumps out at me whether I was looking at this particular passage or not. He wrote, "Faith is not self in action, but self forsaken, self abhorred, self put away, that the soul may trust in Christ and trust Christ alone." There are other words in our Bible that are somewhat synonymous with the word faith, and that would be the word believe. To believe. And that word believe is actually used 247 times in our New Testament, while the word faith is used just a few less, 244. And that word believe means to persuade or to give credit to. So if you and I are believing God, we are persuaded. We give credit. We trust. We confide. That's the Greek word. The Hebrew word, which we translate believe, means to stay or to support. And it actually, when our Bible speaks in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God, that word believed there is the same from which we get the word amen. And the word amen means we would say, of a truth. If you say amen, you're saying that's of a truth. Or you are saying, so be it. You're confident. What has been stated is absolutely true. So we could say that when the Bible says that Abraham believed God, we could say that Abraham said, amen, God. So be it. Well, you and I, by God granting us faith, we have come to that place where we say, amen. God's word is true, absolutely true. Now, what we're encouraged by is that this is not some blind hope that we have, though that may be how the world views it. Our faith is based on the promises that God has put in His Word, and we see many instances in Scripture that where God speaks, things happen. History has been altered and changed by the Word of God. And so our faith is not in some unknown God, but we know God, and we know Him by the declaration of His Word. So this is not a blind, unintelligent acceptance of some something out there. No, we have many evidences. One of the reasons that I read to you from Psalm 9 as we began our worship service here today was again this phrase found in Psalm 9 verse 10. But they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. I want us to be encouraged here this morning that we have faith in God. And we have faith in God, first of all, because of His person. What is the scripture that we read here just a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. I remember a number of years ago, shortly after we came here from our ministry in upstate New York, and had the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class, and I made reference to this verse of Scripture. And I said, I've never taken the money to invest in the vanity license plates that people put on their cars. I said, but if I ever had the money to do that, I would probably make my license plate read, He is. And let somebody ride up behind me and say, read my license plate, He is. Because that's where we are. We believe that God is. You know, one of the hymns in our hymnal is, My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. You remember that? Well, that's partially true. In that statement, but it's partially wrong. Because the reality of it is, when we look at this verse of Scripture and we make this declaration, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. If you and I are saying this morning, God is, well, we have just made a creed, haven't we? We have made a declaration. We believe God is. The world out here has denied that. They don't believe God is. As we are declaring Him, we're believing that God is, and He's the only is, if I can put it that way. All the others that have men have concocted, I don't care what nation they're in, what idol that they are worshiping, their gods are nothing but wood, stone, mud. They're nothing. Our God is. And we have faith in God because we see His person. God initially, in the revelation of the Old Testament, He made Himself declared by His name. God was defined by the very names that He took to Himself, that He called Himself. That is a study. If we would take the time just to go through all of the names, and not only even the names, but the titles. I have a book in my library that lists 280 names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. A study all on its own. But God defined Himself by His name. When He announced to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 17 verse 1, He said, "My name, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai in the Hebrew. Wonderful name, isn't it? El Shaddai, I am the Almighty God. In Genesis 21:33, El Elom, I is the everlasting God. And you remember when God provided the ram in the thicket, rather than Abraham taking the life of Isaac, that Abraham called God, he said he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that provides, or the God that sees. And Jehovah Jireh could also mean seen of Yah or Jehovah. We certainly remember when he introduced himself to Moses by calling himself, I am Jehovah Elohim, I am that I am. Self-existent one. In Exodus 17:15, he acquired the name Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord our banner. And so nations have banners that they wave, making declarations of themselves. Well, God himself, his name is our banner. We live under the banner of his name. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, he takes the name Jehovah Shalom. We immediately know what that means, that the Lord is our peace. In Jeremiah 23:6, he reveals himself as Jehovah Sidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. In Ezekiel, the final verse of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48:35, he gives himself the name Jehovah Shammah, or the Lord is there. And that's only a few. There's many other of the compound names where God has revealed himself to us. Well, we are a people that live by the name. God has given us the name of his only begotten Son. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love that name. Many songs have been written about that name, that wonderful name. One of the Christmas hymns, Christmas cantatas, uses that as one of the lines of song. I know of a name, a wonderful name. We love the name of Jesus. So God has defined himself by his name. You should study his name. Even though we're not taking the time to look back and look over all those names, that's a good study. And what is the benefit of knowing the name of God? Then you build a reservoir in your heart, so that when trial comes, God, this is your name, Jehovah Rapha, I the Lord that heals thee. Many different names that God has given. And we remember that the name Jesus was given for a specific purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is of God. That's what the name Jesus or Joshua means. So if you know his name, and you study his name, and you think upon his name, your faith is strengthened by simply having the names of God. So God, having faith in God, he's defined by his person, and he has defined his person by his name, but he's also defined himself by his works, hasn't he? I don't know if you read through the Bible each year. I'm able to finish up sometime in early December each year. And so I've already started. I'm already about to chapter 30-something in 33, I guess it is, in the book of Genesis. I've already reread here in the month of December. I reread the creation account. God has revealed himself by the power of creation, hasn't he? Romans chapter 1 says that the unconverted around the world cannot escape their conscience because God has revealed himself in the power of his creation. Do you want to have faith in God? Yes, you can look at his creation. You can understand that he is an almighty, powerful, gracious God. My suspicion is that last year, from the look of you, all of you ate okay. Maybe too well, you might put it. That's true. And all of that God has supplied for us, we've enjoyed. We look and we see that God did this. This is not Mother Earth feeding us. This is Father God supplying for us. He is defined by his works. So we can see his mighty, gracious care in creation. But we also know that he is defined by the work of judgment. That psalm that we read, Psalm 9, is very explicit about God being the God of judgment. He deals with the wicked. He deals with sin. And had he not in mercy saved you and me, we would have been destined for a coming day of severe and eternal damnation and judgment. But we discover that in the Old Testament. We discover that God wiped out this world in a great flood. God is defined by his power. All of the fossils that you see, they were not laid down, those layers of, were not laid down in little thousands and thousands of years laid down. No, they had to have been laid down in a great catastrophic flood. And how is it that you have fossils on Mount Everest? Our world is willingly, willfully blind. But for you and me, we build up our faith by examining the realities that our God has cast his judgment on this world. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged Egypt there in Exodus in those chapters 7 to 14. We have faith in God. We believe his person and we believe his name. And I encourage you, lay hold to that phrase in the ninth psalm, and begin to study, think upon. Actually, what started me down this whole path was thinking about the passage that I read there in Genesis about Isaac when he was waiting for his servant to come back with Rebekah, his wife. And you remember that here in the evening time, Isaac was out meditating in the field. What was he meditating on? He's thinking about God. God's promises. He could look into the heavens and see there's an infinite and powerful and mighty and glorious God. I need to meditate more, and you need to meditate more on the names of God, on the promises that God has given in his word. And they that know thy name will put their trust, will have faith, will believe. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Lay hold to the names of God. Think much on them. It will build up your faith. So we have faith in God in his person. We have faith in God in his promises. We've already mentioned the flood. In the course of this year, I don't know how many times you might have seen a rainbow, but it has nothing to do with the homosexual community of our day. They have robbed that symbolism. And every time we know from the Word of God that every time a rainbow is seen throughout this world, it is the promise that God will not destroy this world in its entirety ever again by a flood. He could, but He has promised not to. Because He is a God that makes promises, that makes covenants, and He will not break those. He will always be faithful to the covenant that He has made. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with mankind in the garden when He promised the virgin birth. He made a covenant with Abraham when He promised to give Abraham the land in Genesis chapter 12. He made a covenant with Moses when He gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and there in Exodus chapter 19, and then after they sinned against Him, and God wrote a whole new set of Ten Commandments, the same Ten Commandments a second time, there in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, God promised again He would make He made promises to them as a people. God made a promise to Israel as give them their covenant land. I encourage you, if you're writing down notes or you take note of this, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 10 is the place where God makes a covenant to give them the land that they now possess today. And they don't have all that He promised, but someday they will. Because God makes promises. He made a covenant. The Old Testament is referred to as the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, He made a covenant with David that He would always provide one to sit on His throne. And who is sitting on, and out of His loins would come the Messiah. And Jesus came from David. God made a covenant. God's going to keep that covenant, and He's keeping it in the person of Christ. But God has given to us in the New Testament a covenant of grace. You are there in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn back just a couple of pages to chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7 reads, "For if that first covenant," that would be the covenant of the law given to Moses, "if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So the old is done with. Hallelujah. You and I are not responsible. We cannot, Israel couldn't keep that old covenant. They failed over and over and immediately. In other words, you and I could never have saved ourselves by some work of our own. The only hope we had was a new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus said was in His blood. Hallelujah for the blood of the Son of God that was shed so that we might be a saved people. Have faith in God. Have faith in His promises. Let this covenant that He has made in His blood build you up and encourage you. Have faith in His person. Remember His name. Have faith in God. Remember His promises. Have faith in God and in His power. As I said, your faith is not unreasonable. God always wants us to use our minds to search the Word and find the realities of Himself in the book. Find the realities of His promises in the book. He even said to Israel, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants us to see the unreasonableness of sin. The unreasonableness of unbelief. The greatest sin that any of us has is a sin of unbelief, of not believing what God has written in His Word. Somehow wanting to marginalize what God has said. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. And we need to confess our unbelief and acknowledge it. God has ordained us to hear. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the Word of God. That's not only a New Testament declaration. I want to read to you from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me." Listen. "Hear, and your soul shall live." Brother Rick was talking about a ministry that he has heard of where they are taking these little machines that have the Word of God. And I have heard of similar ministries where all these different foreign languages, they've got these units that can go in and have enough projection that a small group can listen to the Word of God. They may not be able to read, but they can listen to the Word of God. And by listening to the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what did God say here? As He cries out through Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come." But He says in this third verse, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Let me encourage you. Have faith in God. Hear the Word. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But come. I may not be much to listen to. If there's nothing else that's ever accomplished in this house week by week, the thing that is of eternal consequence is you coming to hear The Word of God. Hear the Scripture read. Take note of what's being read. Listen carefully to it. Hear. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Have faith in God's power. Don't underestimate the hearing of the Word of God. But let me also read something that Isaiah wrote a few chapters before. I'm reading to you from the words that God gave to Isaiah about someone that wasn't going to be born for 150 years. His name was Cyrus. That's another whole study. But God makes this statement here in Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and am the God of Israel. God is calling on Cyrus to listen, to hear, to look. God wants us to look. Where do we look? We look to the Word of God. We look to the promises that God has made. And we encourage ourselves by looking. Look unto me, the Scripture says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look. Hear, look. And then we come to the New Testament that says, receive. Receive what you hear. Receive what you can see in the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus came to the Jewish people, brokenhearted, John recorded, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. We grow our faith by receiving what the Word of God has said and receiving the person of Christ. I read something. Herbert Lockyer made this statement. Before I read it, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Verse 19. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long it is ago since this came unto him. And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Notice the next phrase. All things are possible to him that believeth. The quote that I wrote down was, there are two people to whom all things are possible. God and the believer. Read again verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But where we find ourselves is in the next verse, isn't it? And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want you to think about this. It is a great reality. We can believe. Look over at chapter 10 and verse 27. In regards to the men giving up their riches, Jesus acknowledges in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon him saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now we have to believe these two statements. We first of all don't have any problem believing that with God all things are possible. The problem that we have believing is that there's anything possible with me. But Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So how do we increase our faith to believe God? I think that's an individual answer. God puts things into our lives that tests our faith. Can we believe God for something? Part of how we give to missions here is through faith promise. We ask God to show us what He would have us to trust Him to give through us. We write it down and we begin to pray. And through the course of the year, we ask God to help meet that need. Now that's a very small thing. There are large things, sometimes far greater things that we ask God for. And we confess we have no problem knowing that there's nothing impossible with God. We have to acknowledge, like the father of this child, we have unbelief. Our faith in God is not unreasonable. Our faith in God is real, can be real, should be real. We read that portion of Scripture there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where the Bible says that God is only pleased when we come by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. That word seek implies diligence. It means to search out, to investigate, to crave, to carefully, diligently examine. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thomas Watson made this statement, faith fetches all from Christ. What is it that builds up our faith? looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We will discover by keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because while we believe that God is, what we know is that we can have His name and search His names and examine His names, but the fullness of who God is as He is revealed to us is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That word declared means to lead out, to make known, to unfold. The Lord Jesus has unfolded every reason why you and I should believe God and His Word. Study Christ. Study His promises. Study His person. Study all the names, the types, the symbols. In this year that we have stepped into, our faith is going to be tested. Maybe far more than anything we've experienced in the past. And we must know that God is. And we discover that He is as we study the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Faith fetches all from Christ. So whatever we as a church face in the coming year, whatever we face individually in the coming year, in this year, we're already in, I want to encourage all of you to meditate as Isaac did. Meditate on God, His Word, His promises, His person, His Son. Look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Set aside, lay aside the sin that easily besets us. Let the Savior do His work, saving us from our sin. And by God's grace, help us to testify and give witness to the saving work of Christ for the glory of our God, the building up of our own souls, and the growth of God's church. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus, and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your glorious name. And I thank You for that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Lord, help me, my faith to grow. And I pray that You'll deliver me, and at every point where my old flesh, my old fallen nature, casts doubt in my mind, I pray You'll help me to quickly check it and come back to the promises of Your Word. Deliver all of us from unbelief. Increase our faith to trust You. And out of that, help us to be absolutely obedient, to do whatever You say, whenever You say it, regardless of what anyone thinks about it. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll not sing again, but the words that we've already sung. But I do read the second line of the hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. May the Lord draw us near, near to God, near to our Savior, near to the cross, and may our faith fetch all from Christ.